Well, this morning I want to start with the first four Beatitudes. And I want us to think about how those first four Beatitudes, when Jesus preached his only message, if you will, on this earth, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's chock full of incredible, powerful spiritual principles. The first four Beatitudes, I see them as a entryway, as a gateway, if you will, into the things of God. Let me rehearse them with you this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Well, let's unpack that just a bit. What's it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Listen, folks, apart from the grace of God, you and I are absolutely 100% totally spiritually bankrupt. Apart from God's grace, we must realize that our starting point, all of us, every one of us, is that we're poor in spirit. And without Christ, we're hopelessly lost. But he comes to us in his mercy and grace and his kindness. He invites us into his kingdom to become his children. If we're going to come into the kingdom, Jesus says it starts with recognizing our beggarly poor condition before him. Secondly, we should mourn our spiritual condition, realizing that apart from Christ, we have nothing that we can offer. We come to the table with nothing. We should mourn our spiritual condition in order to receive his comfort. Listen, we don't talk a lot about mourning in this day and this time, but maybe it's one of those principles that we need to bring back into the church and understand there's a time to mourn, there's a time to fast, there's a time to pray. Third is meekness or humility. Humility is and meekness are synonymous, and humility is confidence properly placed in God, not in us. And then fourth is hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And Jesus tells us in that beautiful sermon that if we'll hunger, truly hunger, thirst, like that deer panting after the water, after God, that we will be filled. So spiritual bankruptcy, mourning, meekness or humility, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness are spiritual mindsets and attitudes that must make their way back into the church if we're going to see the redeeming, rescuing hand of God move on our nation again as we desperately need him to. Now is the time. Now is the time for God's people in America to cry out to God in humility and mourning while hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's time for repentance. Scripture says this, that judgment starts in the house of God. We have to return to God. We need to see right now in our own hearts and lives how we must respond to God in this day and time. It's critical because we're living in an increasingly compromising, apostate, deceived church environment where there's an increasingly divided, angry, bankrupt nation and a more hate-filled, violent, dangerous world surrounding us. We must pay attention to what's going on all around us. Because we're living in a hellish world that's getting increasingly hellish. We need a move of God, folks. We absolutely need a move of God. Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, said, we're living at the end of human history as we know it. Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, is calling people to the nation's capital on September 26th to repent and pray. Humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance have both biblical and national roots. I want to go through that with you this morning. Some of you have heard me talk about Pastor Dana Coverstone, a humble pastor, just an ordinary guy in Berksville, Kentucky, who's had a series of dreams. In his first dream, he said, brace yourself. There's difficult days ahead. That dream that he had has been confirmed and reaffirmed and really shared by many others, the same spirit, that we're living in a difficult day and time, one that's going to require fasting, prayer, humility, and repentance. I want to show you a quick video that you probably haven't seen from Pastor Dana Coverstone that's going to call us, I hope, to a week of prayer where we together cry out like never before for God to move in our nation. Go ahead and play that video, please.
I had a dream this past Friday night. I shared it Sunday morning live at my church. I didn't want to do a Facebook one again. But I had a dream that followed the same pattern of the months, and I saw the calendar turn to September. And a hand reached up and grabbed the month of September and pulled it off of the page. And then it laid it down in front of an altar. And we have a secret place in our church that we built about 7-8 years ago. Our altar has horns on it, just like the one mentioned in the Bible. We have the four cardinal doctrines of the Assemblies of God are on pictures in there. And I saw the month of September laid down in front of that altar where I pray at every day. Sometimes I hold on to those horns just because I need it for that day. But the September month was laid on the ground, and I was instructed to stand on the month of September and begin to pray for several things specifically. I was instructed to pray for the church to have a strong backbone, for corruption in the church to be exposed, and for a great harvest. And so I stand on the calendar, and I begin to pray for those things. And as I'm praying, I hear a voice that says, "You're not enough. We need more people praying, so ask for more help." So as I'm standing on the calendar, I'm calling out, pastors, people, believers, whoever you are, we need to pray for the church to have a strong backbone, for corruption to be exposed, and for a great harvest. And suddenly the calendar below me just begins to get larger exponentially. And it reminded me of I've been to Europe a couple of times, and they have plazas courtyard areas where they have like the large life-size chess pieces. And the calendar where I'm standing on, it was Tuesday, September 1st that I'm standing on. And it just gets exponentially bigger. And finally I see the calendar, it looks like the size of a football field. But all of a sudden, I'm not the only one praying. Somebody else is standing on September 1st with me, and there's a couple more on September 2nd and the rest of the days. And there were people that were praying in tongues. There were some that were praying out loud. There were some that were very quiet. There were some that were kneeling, some laying prostrate, every model of prayer that you can imagine. But then the cry went out again, "We need more help. We need more people to pray." So we began to as loud as we could, all of us, "Church, we need help. We need help. We need to come. You need to come. You need to pray." And so suddenly I realized that the outline of the calendar was now outlined of the contours of the United States of America, including Alaska and Hawaii. But I'm seeing the outline of the country, but the calendar of the calendar is there. And I'm kind of being raised in the air as more and more people are jumping onto the calendar and people are praying. All of a sudden, there's no white space on the calendar, and people are feeling, they look like ants, people look like ants. But I see people standing all over the calendar on the country of the United States, and they're praying. They're praying for the church to have a strong backbone, for corruption to be exposed, and for a great harvest. And then I see a finger appear, and I see the word, and it writes, "A solemn in front of September, and then assembly afterwards." So I'm looking at the word, "A solemn September assembly," which is a clear call to pray for that month. And the numbers of people just keep growing and growing and growing, and the contour of the U.S. is still there. And then suddenly I see fires. Fires are coming, starting around the edges of America. There's fires starting inside. And some of the fires are the fires of revival that are starting all over the country. But I also see fires of opposition and persecution. And then I see storm clouds all over the country, even while we're praying. There's rains, there's storms. And I can see in the heavens this demonic warfare with the angels of God. And you can hear the sabers rattling, and you can hear the fights. You can hear the grunts and the groans of the battle. I mean, it was a fight. And the people that were praying, the fires of revival were coming, but the fires of opposition were also coming to the body of Christ. And I saw warfare. It was just – I saw the weariness of the saints. Believers were holding each other up and standing together without any division, and they were fighting together in prayer. And the battle was severe. It was intense. It was brutal. I mean, it was there were people bleeding and wounded, bruised and exhausted from all the praying. And as I said, the heavens were alive as well with that. But when suddenly the heavens kind of opened and the storms kind of broke. And my mind and my attention was turned to the end of the month of September, where there was a whole lot of people still praying on that day. And the heavens opened. And I saw the Lord, and he was standing there with angels. And he said very clearly, "Arise, my bride. Arise, my bride, and prepare to pray. Arise, my bride, and prepare for battle. And lastly, he said, arise, my bride, and prepare to see my face. For I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. And then there was a sound like of 1,000 shofars being blown all at once. And even in the dream, I could feel the wind of those shofars hitting my face, presence about me. And I got up and I wrote these things down and I just kind of typed them out. And I believe the Lord was calling us to pray for the entire month of September, but to expect some of the most serious spiritual warfare that we've ever been called to do and called to expect. I don't know what's going to follow that specific month, but I feel in my heart the battles are going to be very, very serious, because the Lord said, arise, my bride. He only calls us his bride when he's ready to come get us. And I'm not date setting by any means. I'm not saying that October 1st, Jesus comes. I'm not saying that. Jesus was just simply telling us that he's about to come. And we know that. We sense that. We realize that. But he said, arise, my bride, and prepare to pray. In other words, he was saying, whatever prayer life we have right now is not going to be good enough for the battles and the things that are coming, that we have got to get it straight. We've got to get it settled. That 5-minute devotion that some believers do every single morning, and they read one verse and read two paragraphs and say, okay, Lord, let this happen and go on, that's not going to cut it. I believe the Lord is showing me that we need to get, as a nation, we need to pray. We need to get on top of this, on board with this, and get the people in your church praying for every single day in the nation. And we should expect opposition like we've never seen before, but we should also expect great victory, because he's warning us we need to pray. He's waking the church up even more to get ready. And then he's waking us up to prepare for the battle that's coming, but he's also preparing us for that glorious time we'll see his face, which I don't believe is going to be too much longer. And I'm not saying when this happens. All I know is I was told in this dream that we need to pray during the month of September and to prepare for that, to start building up now, to stop strengthening, to start working on more than just a devotion, to have that prayer life developed and honed and polished and strengthened and sharpened. But we've got to get ready for what's coming. And this is for the whole church. This is for every church in America. This is not just for the Assemblies of God or one particular. This is for all of us. Warfare is going to come against all of us, and God's calling on all of us to pray. And that's what I believe that we need to do during the month of September to fight the things that are coming.
So this next week begins the week of September, the month of September, rather, this next week. So we are calling our church to prayer. Amen. I want to give you this morning some national roots of humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance that perhaps you haven't really thought about or considered before, because not only nationally but biblically, there's a sense of praying and repenting corporately for the sins of our land. Let me show you some things. There's lots of words here. I'm going to run through them quickly. This is from Thomas Jefferson. Not exactly, if you go back and study his life, not exactly the most godly of our presidents. But listen to what he said. This is right after the Boston Tea Party, 1774. This House, being deeply impressed with apprehension of the great dangers to be derived in British America from the hostile invasion of the city of Boston and our sister colony of Massachusetts Bay, whose commerce and harbor on the first day of June, next to be stopped by an armed force, deem it highly necessary that the said first day of June be set apart by the members of this House as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, devoutly to implore the divine interposition for averting the heavy calamity which threatens destruction to our civil rights. Notice those words, fasting, humiliation, and prayer that Jefferson is calling for. What do you think George Washington, our first president, was doing on that first day of June in 1774? This is from his personal journal. Went to church, fasted all day. Fasted all day. I want you to see that literally the spiritual foundation of our nation was built on fasting, prayer, humility, and repentance. Here's the Continental Congress 2 years later, 1776. We do earnestly recommend that Friday, the 17th day of May next, be observed by the said colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by a sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease his, God's righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain his pardon and his forgiveness. This is the Congress, folks. Can you imagine Congress today sincerely repenting, humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God and crying out like this? It goes on. It's incredible. And there are so many examples. I could overwhelm you with them today. I'm only going to use a few. But this one's from John Adams, one of our first presidents. I'm going to skip through a bit of this. But for these reasons, I thought proper to recommend and do hereby recommend accordingly. Humiliation. The 25th day of April be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens on that day abstain as far as it may be from their secular occupations. In other words, stop what you're doing, nation. All of you, all of us together, let's repent for where we've gotten away from the heart of God and where we've sinned. And then he goes on down below. Let's see, where do I want to pick up here? So, through the great mediator, redeemer, our past transgressions, through the grace of his Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to his righteous requisitions in the time to come, that he would interpose to arrest the progress of that impiety and licentiousness in principle and practice, so offensive to himself, so ruinous to mankind, that he would make us deeply sensible that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, that he would turn us from our transgressions and turn his displeasure from us. A few years after that, Abraham Lincoln, one of our greatest presidents ever. In fact, Abraham Lincoln issued 3 proclamations of humiliation, fasting, in prayer for our nation. This is the first of the 3 made on April 30th, 1863. Look at this. And in so much as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. Do you notice this? We know that that nations can come under judgment. Nations can be punished. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, listen to this, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Do you see what he's saying? The civil war and all the things that caused it and brought it about. It's our presumptuous sins that have brought this upon us. He goes on to say, we've forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We vainly imagine in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. This is the foundation of the spiritual core of our nation. One more from Abraham Lincoln. This one's a year later, to confess and to repent of their manifold sins, to implore the compassion and forgiveness of the Almighty, to implore him as the supreme ruler of the world, not to destroy us as a people, nor suffer us to be destroyed by the hostility or connivance, that means conniving, of other nations by our obstinate adhesion to our own counsels, which may be in conflict with his eternal purposes, and to implore him to enlighten the mind of the nation, to know and do his will. Wouldn't you love to see the mind of our nation enlightened to know and do God's will? Humbly believing that it's in accordance with his will that our place should be maintained as a united people among the family of nations. Now therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, cordially concurring with the Congress in the penitential and pious sentiments expressed in the aforesaid revolution and heartily approving the devotional design and purpose thereof, do appoint unto the first Thursday to be observed by the people of the United States as a day of national humiliation and prayer. Some people would say that it's been 150 years at least since this kind of sincere humiliation, repentance and prayer has actually swept across our nation. How many of you think it might just be time, and that perhaps some of the events that are occurring are leading us to a place of realizing we absolutely need God like never before? And listen, there are so many examples of this throughout the history of the United States of America. So let me just say, those things found their way into the heart of our nation because they came from the biblical roots of humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance. Our forgotten national roots of humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance. And where they come to us from the Bible. We must remember where we came from and where we've fallen from. We've got to repent of our sins, repent nationally for our sins, that you and I stand in the presence of God repenting for all the sinful things our nation has done, return to God's word, relinquish ourselves from our idols of apathy, ignorance, and ease. Then forgiveness, healing, and revival can come to the church and healing to our nation. Let me show you in the Bible the biblical roots of humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance. Starts with King Solomon, the dedication of the temple. King David was spoken to by God that Solomon would dedicate the temple. You know part of this verse. You probably have heard it in several different times and places, especially whenever there's a call to prayer, but there's a part of it that you may not have heard, and I want you to focus on it this morning with me. It says, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Did you see what those verses preceding said? Why do we skip over those? Drought, devouring, pestilence come from our wickedness. When things are going bad in our land, when the economy is suffering, when a plague is ravishing, when the land is being devoured by violence, we're to humble ourselves and turn to God and repent of our sins. Forgiveness and healing come from humility before God and true repentance. He says, then I will hear from heaven, and then I'll heal your land. How about King Hezekiah? 200 years later, Ahaz, his dad, has been the king, and he's brought in such evil and such wickedness into the nation, and God moves on his son Hezekiah. Hezekiah begins the reform in the nation of Israel by carrying out the rubbish from inside the temple. It's so symbolic. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. He starts carrying these things out in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30. He reopens the temple doors. His father Ahaz, his evil father, the evil king, had shut the doors and encouraged spiritual, moral decline. I don't know about you, but I've never seen such spiritual, moral decline in our nation as in the last few years. Pornography has swept our land and ravished our land, ravished our young people. It's horrible. I had a young person say to me this week, I hate the time I'm living in. As a result, the Lord brought Judah low during this time, and Hezekiah was raised up. He repairs the doors. He carries the rubbish out of the temple. He confesses the national sins. And he makes a covenant with God. And the result was that the people bowed and worshiped the Lord, and revival and forgiveness and healing took place. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 36, it's powerful. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. Do you know that when God's people truly repent and pray and fast and humble themselves, those things that have crept in, those gradually, where we've gradually gotten more evil, we've gradually lost our passion, we've gradually forgotten the fear of God, it can change suddenly. It can change suddenly. God can begin to move suddenly and bring about a revival that changes a nation and that touches the world. And this is what happens in King Hezekiah's reign. God prepared the people, and there was sudden repentance and revival. Suddenlies can still happen, church. Could God be preparing us? It was so good what was happening that they sent out a proclamation to the whole nation. It says the king made a proclamation, an invitation to the entire nation to return to God, to not be stiff-necked and to receive forgiveness. And guess what? Some mocked him. There's always going to be mockers. And you know what? Who are we going to serve? Are we going to listen to the mocking voices? Are we going to turn back? Are we going to be silenced? Woe to me. Woe to you if we allow mockers to silence us. Let me just say this. If you have another way to see a nation find forgiveness and healing and reconciliation and unity other than humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance, you let me know. Because I'm not aware of any other remedy. This is God's remedy. It seems clear to me that historically and biblically, the people of God had better cry out to him in humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance. 70 years later, after Hezekiah, two other evil kings had brought wickedness back into the land again. This is a pattern in the Old Testament. It's there to teach us something. God raises up, and I want to speak to the young people right now. All the young people, you listen to me. This is a word from the Lord for you. God raises up a boy king at 8 years old named Josiah. And at 16, Josiah begins to seek the Lord. Young people, do you hear me? You can seek God and you can make a difference nationally. You can change the course of this nation if you'll just be the ones who step up and go, you know what? I'm not going to be overwhelmed by this culture I live in. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to stand out for God. Josiah, in 2 Corinthians 34, at the age of 16, he seeks the Lord. At 20, he begins removing all the idolatrous corruption and all the signs of disobedience in the kingdom. At 26, he begins to repair the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it says, then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. A book. You know what book it was? It's this book. Without the New Testament, of course. But it's the book of the law. It's God's words. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He tore them. There's an urgency, folks, that needs to rise up in God's house and among God's people. And he gives these orders. I'm not going to go through all these names. Go and inquire the Lord for me, for the remnant in Israel and Judah, about what's written in this book. That's been found. Great is the Lord's anger that's poured out on us because those who've gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord and they've not acted in accordance with all that's written in this book. How many of you believe we've gotten a little bit away from the book and from the word of the Lord? It's so important that we turn back. And you know what? Some of you are going, Pastor Jeff, you're going crazy this morning. Listen, there's a place for us repenting together for the sins of our nation. Our nation's gotten so far away from God. Do you think it can get much further without judgment coming? The priest finds the book. Josiah takes it to heart. And God responds by delaying judgment. This is the best picture I could find of just ripping the robes and saying, God, forgive us. We need this kind of thing to be restored to the church. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you've heard, because your heart was responsive, it was tender, and you humbled yourself before God. When you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and you tore your robe and wept in my presence, I've heard you, declares the Lord. The judgment was delayed because their hearts were responsive and tender before God. Listen, it matters, folks. Prayer, fasting, humbling ourselves, repenting, it matters. They matter. God takes note of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman. 250 years later, the people of God have sinned again. And now they've been taken captive by a foreign nation called Babylon. And God raises up and speaks to a man named Nehemiah. And I'm only going to read a short portion of it. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. I confess the sins we Israelites. We Israelites. I confess the sins we Americans, including myself, my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Nehemiah was one humbled man who prayed one heartbroken prayer with one determined purpose to see God rescue and redeem his people and his nation. And if you're going, Pastor Jeff, you've lost it this morning. Listen, I think it's this urgent, church. He had nothing to lose, and he had everything to gain. He was making a huge ask of God and of man. He goes to a pagan king to ask him for help, and God gives him favor. You know the story. God responds, and miraculously, the wall, in spite of opposition from the enemy, was rebuilt in a miraculous 52 days. Not all about you, but I want to be part of something that gets God's attention and brings a change to a nation. I want to be a part of that. So what am I saying in closing today? We have a biblical and a national heritage of crying out to God with humility, fasting, prayer, and repentance when things are going to hell around us. If we'll adopt these practices sincerely and continuously, we have a chance of seeing God revive the church, God save the lost, and God heal our nation. There's no better time than now to take spiritual inventory of ourselves. It starts with us, amen, to understand then beyond that the broken condition of our nation and the desperate need of our world around us and respond with humility, repentance, prayer and fasting. It starts with me. It starts with you. Let's respond to God. We're on a precipice. Greater judgment could come unless we humble ourselves and fast and pray and repent. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I think you were handed a cup of communion as you came in. Very different than the way we normally close our service. Very different service today for us. But I'm responding out of a passion and a burden from God. If you are physically able, I'm going to ask you, the rows have got extra room because of social distancing and all that. If you're able, would you turn and make your seat your altar? Let's start with you and I right here today. We're going to receive communion together. Let's apply the blood of Jesus to our own sin first. Maybe there's some things right now that God's convicting you of that, quite honestly, you've allowed sin. You might even, you know, have minimized it and said, oh, it's nothing much. But God's been convicting you of it, and you've not gotten rid of it. And you need in fresh repentance just to come to the Lord and confess that today. Confess your need for him. Listen, there's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Sometimes we've not been doing what we know to do. And it's sinful in God's sight. Sometimes we're doing things we know we shouldn't do. And it's sinful in God's sight. Let's apply the blood of Jesus to our own sin first. Alexis is going to play some soft music, and just take a little inventory right now, church. And those of you who are at home, maybe you have some elements of communion. If not, just bow down. Just bow down where you are. Let's make this a moment of prayer together. Let's repent right here. Let's start in the house of God. Let's start with us. So take a little inventory. I'll give you just a moment in God's presence. Lord, we are so thankful for this little wafer that represents something so beautiful, so wonderful, so life-saving and life-changing is the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gladly, freely, willingly was broken for our sin, was broken, who took upon himself such suffering and torment because he loved us that much, so that we could become a part of his body in this earth, so that we could be his living representatives. God, forgive us. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we've fallen short. Forgive us where we become complacent. Forgive us for the times we didn't do what we should have done. And the times we did do what we shouldn't have done. God, forgive us. Start with us. Cleanse our hearts. Let's receive the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for this cup, which represents the precious blood of Jesus. It dripped down his brow, his back, his hands, his feet, his side. Jesus, you endured so much just out of your love for me. You demonstrated that love so incredibly. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me, God. Forgive me, Lord. Let me be the man you've called me to be. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to be holy and righteous and to stand up and to stand out in this world because we trust in you, because we look to you, because we long to serve you and please you in all of our ways. Cleanse us this morning. We love you and worship you. We're so thankful for what you've done for us. Let's receive the cup. Amen and amen. Can you say amen this morning? And you can rise again. Let me pray over you as we leave today. Please don't forget these next days, Monday through Friday. Tracy and I'll be here at 7 a.m. through 8 a.m. We'll have a time of prayer. We'll have some worship playing. We'll conclude with a time of communion together and prayer over each other. And then Wednesday night, Joe and Suzanne are going to be here, and we're going to have a solemn assembly just praying and worshiping. Thanks for coming today. God bless you all. Lord, go with us. And God, continue to move in our hearts that we might be your people in this earth, that you might move on this nation, and that you might heal our land in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.